Just dig a ditch. Why am I going to dig a ditch if it's not going to rain? Because I told you to. How about you just obey? Before you think it through, before you consult seven other people who are living the same mediocre life you are, why not just try what God asked you to do? Just do it.
Hello, and thanks for tuning in to the Living Hope Podcast, an outreach of Living Hope Church located at 352 Charles Hoke Road, Whitney, Pennsylvania. Please stay tuned to the end to hear a closing message from Pastor Doug. Now, let's join Pastor Doug as he shares from the Word of God.
Thank you, Father. Thank you for the blood. It's just while we're in His presence here, let's just lift up those folks down in Florida, folks out across the Texas Panhandle, Texas coast, and then Pastor Keith is flying out at 6 in the morning for the Houston area. He's going to meet Brother Ott over there get a sit rep before we take off to head out that way. So let's just pray for their safe passage, and let's pray that God will have mercy in this situation. Father, we thank you for your mercy and your goodness, God. We ask that though these storms are ravaging and though there's much loss, that God, in this you're going to bring hope. You're going to be the God of all hope who operates in this thing. We ask that you go before Pastor Keith and Brother Rod and make their way perfect as they fly out to assess the situation and to help us strategize for our relief mission out there, how we can be the most effective. God, I ask that your body would rise and shine in this hour, God, that the church would rise up and do what only they can do in this hour. In Jesus' name, amen. I'll turn to somebody next to you and say, God is good. God is good. All right, so praise the Lord. If you've got a Bible or some electronics that contains a Bible, or anything therein, if you were to flip over to the second book of Kings, the Russian Bible has 1st, 2nd, 3rd, and 4th Kings. Why are you telling me this? Just because it makes me look cool. When I first got there, I went, 1st, 2nd, that's the dumbest thing I've ever seen. Why don't they have 1st and 2nd Chronicles like the real Bibles? But if you look in your Bible, your King James, it says formerly known as the 3rd and 4th book of Kings. So we're the ones that changed it, apparently. I'm sure King Jim had a good thing going on when he did that, so don't worry. The title of the message is Dig a Ditch. Dig a Ditch, obeying your way to freedom. How many people sometimes feel like you're supposed to be free in Christ, but you don't feel too free? You ever have that feeling? Well, maybe today you can find the key to finding that freedom. Father, we thank you for your word. God, we're not here just to educate our minds, God. We're asking that you would contact our spirits, that you would bring revelation to us, that we would see this word as you see it. Then we would see our own lives as you see them, and then we would see the connection, God. We could connect the dots as how to apply this word in our own lives, that we might make our lives echo through eternity with kingdom fruitfulness. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. 2 Kings, the story here, talks about the beginning of the reign of King Jehoram. You got to do a little back history now. You know, at some point, Israel divided for a while, and they had a northern and a southern kingdom. Judah stayed mostly true to the Lord for the most part, and God's presence was honored there, but Israel basically did their own thing. They did what they thought was right in their own eyes. And they spent quite a bit of time separated in those kingdoms. And this is during that period of kingdom separation. So I'm picking up in 2 Kings 3, verse 1. And it says, "Now Jehoram, the son of Ahab, began to reign over Israel and Samaria in the 18th year of Jehoshaphat, king of Judah, and reigned for 12 years. And he wrought evil in the sight of the Lord, but not like his father and like his mother. For he put away the image of Baal that his father had made. Nevertheless, he cleaved unto the sins of Jeroboam, son of Nebat, which made Israel to sin, and he departed not therefrom." So he didn't sin like his father sinned. He put away the altar of Baal. Baal, whose name means master or owner. He said, I'm not going to have any master or owner God over me. But rather than turn to the living God in rejecting a false God, he said, I'm just going to do what I want to do. He didn't really stop worshiping a false God. He just became the false God. He put away the idols. He would never openly worship an idol like that. He put that away. He wasn't going to be a Baal worshiper, but neither was he going to worship the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And it says he did what was evil, but not the same way that he clung unto the sins of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, which made Israel to sin, and he did not depart from it. So to understand that, we need to understand, well, what were the sins of Jeroboam? So keep your finger stuck there in 2 Kings and back up to 1 Kings 12, 28 to 32, and it tells us, whereupon the king took counsel and made two calves of gold and said unto them, is this too much for you to go to Jerusalem? Well, behold thy gods, O Israel, which brought thee out of Egypt. He set one in Bethel and he put one in Dan. And this thing became a sin, for the people went to worship before the one, even unto Dan. And he made a house in the high places, and he made priests of the lowest of the people, which were not of the sons of Levi. And Jeroboam ordained a feast in the eighth month, the 15th day of the month, and the feast that is in Judah. And he offered upon the altar, and so he did in Bethel, sacrificing unto calves, and made unto the calves he had made, and placed in Bethel priests on the high places which he had made. He said, listen, this Christianity, that this cross business, this faith that you've been handed down from your fathers, this is probably a little burdensome, isn't it? I mean, God, we have to get up early on a Sunday. Sometimes we get to the buffet late, the guy can't shut up. This is a lot of, you know, and I've got to deny myself. There's this cross thing. I have to obey God. I have to love God. I have to love other people. I have to forgive people, you know, even when they cut me off in traffic or they're slow at the bank. I mean, I just don't know that this is really, you know, why don't we just do this instead? Listen, you don't need to go all the way to Jerusalem. You don't need to do what God said. Just do this. Look at these two calves of gold that I made, and behold the gods that brought you out of Egypt. Now, do you remember when you first got saved, assuming you are? Do you remember that day when the burden, as the song says, of your sin rolled away? Do you remember the deliverance you felt, the freedom you felt? Do you remember the clarity? The grass was greener, the sky was bluer. Do you remember how utterly grateful you were to be saved? I'm telling you, gratitude is a great attitude to cultivate in your life, to protect you from apathy and rebellion. Remember Pastor Mike telling the story, he said, if I was out trawling and I found your boat sinking and you were drowning, I pulled you up in my shrimp boat and wrapped you up in blankets, you'd be thanking me and praising God and saying what a wonderful day it was and how cool, how wonderful I was. And then as I was trawling around there for a while and you got warm and had some coffee and you had a couple of bites of jambalaya and a little bit of gumbo and you start looking around the boat and you go, man, it kind of stinks like shrimp on this boat. And the guy could get all them shrimp heads off the back of the boat, too. It's kind of messy over here. And at some point, instead of being grateful for what has happened, you begin to take some things for granted. Have you ever taken the Lord for granted? And so he says, listen, this is too cumbersome, so I'm going to make a couple of places for you guys to go. I'm going to take the inconvenience out of the gospel, and you can have your best life now. How's that? Says he set one in Bethel and one in Dan. By the way, Bethel, you know what Bethel means? House of God. But God didn't command them to go to a man-made place of worship. He commanded them to go to the place that he decreed they go to worship. Well, I don't come to church because I have a TV pastor. Really? Now, this is for nobody here. This is for the people that listen on the podcast. My mom and that other guy. Okay? You can call what you're doing Christianity, but if you're not doing what Christ did, it's not Christianity. We've talked about this before. Christ didn't die on the cross to keep you out of sin, to keep you out of hell. He died on the cross to bring life from above, to restore you into relationship with the Father, and to take you out of rebellion and anarchy and bring you under the authority and protection and blessing of his kingdom. To restore unto you your godly inheritance as a son or daughter of God. Somebody say amen. That's good news. And so he put one in Bethel, which means house of God. He put the other one in Dan. What does Dan mean? Judges. He who judges, who rules, who executes, who contends. He said, I'm not going to do what God tells me to do. I'm not going to submit my life to the judge, but I'm going to be the judge of what I do and I don't do. I'm going to be the one who says what's right and wrong in my life. Well, I know Pastor said it's really important that we come to this prayer meeting. I'm going to decide. I need some time. I'm going to do what I want to do. I'm going to do what I want to do when I want to do it. And I'm going to be the judge of what's right, and I'm going to be the judge of what's wrong. I'm going to do what seems right in my own eyes. Purpose is the great sanctifier. Just going to tell you. Purpose is the great sanctifier. Everything you do. See, most people I know in Christianity, and don't throw things at me yet, let me explain myself. They live all about right and wrong. Okay, go ahead, breathe, throw something at me, get upset. You mean there isn't a right and wrong? Let's not be silly, shall we? Of course there's a right and a wrong. But they're always running around trying to figure out what's right and figure out what's wrong. They're not looking at the purpose of what they do, the desire. You know, you can be technically right and be horribly wrong at the same time. You can take the word of God like a hammer and slap a lost person upside the head, and they'll probably never come to know Christ. And the sad news is, when they met you, they were supposed to meet Christ, but all they met was your religion, and they'll probably never get to know the Lord now because they think that's what he's like. That's not good. I don't want anybody dropping my name when God's about to judge them. Oh, I thought I met you once. You were such a jerk. I didn't want to come up here. Well, who'd you meet? I met that Doug Allen guy. I don't want to be that guy. The purpose for what you're doing is the great sanctifier. If you live a life of purpose, if you have no purpose when you get up in the morning, doesn't matter. When you go to bed at night, doesn't matter. What you eat doesn't matter. Whether you exercise doesn't matter. Where you go to church doesn't matter. Do whatever's convenient. But if you're a man or a woman of purpose, then you're going somewhere, and you have a time that you want to be there, and then your actions begin to reflect what it is that you believe your purpose to be. Because if you don't understand the purpose for something, you'll abuse it, including your life. If you look at the church, or Jesus Christ for that matter, as a means to an end, you're going to miss the kingdom of heaven, I'm telling you. Jesus isn't the means to an end. He's the beginning and the end. He's the Alpha and the Omega. He's everything. When you started drinking and smoking and looking at porn or chasing women or working 49,000 hours a week, when everything you did in senseless, mindless pursuit, you were looking for him. You can't fill that empty thing in your heart with anything but him. And the more you try, the more empty you feel. Purpose is your sanctifier. The purpose for what you do and why you do it. Jeroboam, whose name means countless, one who is of many, one who's become multiplied, one who's become blessed, one who's become fat, dumb, and happy. The son of Nebat, the investigator, the cultivator, and it says of Nebat, one who speaks idly. A man or woman of purpose, a man or woman of authority, doesn't speak lightly. You know, the Bible says in the multitude of words, there want not for sin. Sometimes the best thing we can do is not miss an opportunity to shut up. We see a little, we hear a little, and we say a little, when we just need to be still before God and ask God to speak to us before we speak. Verses 4 and 5, it says, Mesha, king of Moab, was a sheep master, and he rendered unto the king of Israel 100,000 lambs and 100,000 rams with wool. But it came to pass when Ahab was dead that the king rebelled against the king of Israel. How many people know what begins in rebellion usually ends in rebellion? Mesha means deliverance or freedom. This guy's name, this king's name was deliverance. He was enjoying deliverance and freedom. But it says he was paying homage to the king. He was giving tithes to the king. He was paying his taxes to the king. He was honoring up to the king. He was submitting himself to the authority of the king. He still was a king of his own kingdom, but at the same time, he was acknowledging there was a greater kingdom. And because of that, he was fruitful and he was blessed. But he was the king of Moab. You know what Moab means? Moab is a type of earthly strength. It's a type of carnality. It's called desire, the progeny of a father, waste or nothinglessness. It's a life that's lived without purpose. It's a life that's lived without eternal vision. It's a life that's lived in selfish pursuit. And while he was submitted to the king, he was king over his kingdom, and he didn't have any problems because he kept that carnal man under. When we submit to the lordship of Christ, when we submit to the spiritual disciplines we've been learning about, when we learn how to fast on a regular basis, when we learn how to pray, when we learn how to spend time in the Word, when we learn how to turn off the idiot box, when we turn off the 24-hour news cycle, we get still before God and we let Him speak to us, then we're able to keep our foot down on the neck of our carnal nature. But when we don't make Jesus the Lord and we start doing what we want to do, and it all becomes about, well, this is so restrictive. This is not restrictive. This is liberty. Some of you just need to understand what liberty is. Liberty is the freedom to choose and then execute on those decisions to serve and obey God. It is not to pursue your own belly button. God didn't set us free to become a nation of navel gazers. And if you want to look at the world today, they're looking for the next ridiculous, worthless thing to do. Did anybody buy a finger spinner? Don't raise your hand. I won't be able to look at you the same after that. Look what I can do. Okay. We don't live for fads and fashions. Amen? We're people of purpose. We recognize that lives hang in the balance of our obedience. Amen? We don't have time for that. Ahab, the king, means brother of my brothers. Look somebody next to you and say, Uncle, Uncle Ahab. He liked Ahab. He had a relationship with Ahab. It was convenient for him. But when Ahab left, he said, well, I'm not really submitted to the authority of the kingdom. I was just good friends with Ahab. So I'm not going to continue to submit my life to the authority of that kingdom. I'm going to do my own thing. And so he rebelled. I'm not going to produce any more sheep. I'm not going to pay any more homage up to the king. I'm not going to send any sheep or rams up there. I'm just going to do what I want to do. And so he rebels against the king of Israel. And he says, and Jehoram went out of Samaria at that time, and he numbered all of Israel. That's not really a great translation there. Really what he's saying is he went out and he mustered all his forces. Pulled all his armies together. He got all his fighting folk. Notice what he didn't do. It doesn't say that he prayed and he sought the Lord to find out why this rebellion had taken. He just immediately, he wanted to fix it. Let me give you a piece of advice. Don't swing at everything that comes over the plate. Everything that's just jumping up in front of you that's out of order ain't your business to get a hold of. The Bible says, in fact, when you meddle in things that aren't, you know, where you take authority and you don't have responsibility, you're a dictator. When you take responsibility and you don't have any authority, you're an anarchist. You make sure that when you get involved in something, you've got the authority of Christ to be involved in it in the first place. Because otherwise, it says it's like taking a dog by the ears. Taking a dog by the ears is pretty easy. Letting him go, not so much. Because when you let him go, he's going to start here and work his way up to your elbow. He didn't pray. He didn't do anything. Here's Psalms 3, 5, and 6 according to King Jeroboam. Trust in yourself with all your heart and lean on your own understanding. In all your ways, indulge yourself and you will direct your paths. Do picking up in verse 7, says, "And he went down to sent to Jehoshaphat, the king of Judah, saying, 'The king of Moab rebelled against me. Will you go against battle, against Moab to battle?' And he went up and he said, 'I am as thou art. My people are thy people. My horses are thy horses.'" He wasn't much smarter than Jehoshaphat, was he? Because he didn't pray either. He didn't seek the Lord. This guy came up, and so he says, "Hey, look, we got an opportunity at unity here. Let's just jump together at all cost. Let's do it. Let's make this happen." So he's following. He's just going to jump right in with him and follow him. Be careful what you do and who you call when you're in a situation, because you're going to have whatever you agree for. Where two or more agree as touching a thing, they have it. That doesn't always work to your good. If you have a symptom or you have a concern, make sure you call a person of faith. Make sure you call somebody under authority, not a witch. Well, what's a witch? My definition of witchcraft is operating in spiritual gifts without spiritual authority. That's a witch. That's witchcraft. You're operating in spirit, but you're not operating under the Spirit of God. That's why rebellion is like the sin of witchcraft. So I've met a lot of charismatic witches. I've met a lot of Christian witches. I use the word witch strongly, the word Christian loosely. They pray. They have all kinds of knowledge of Scripture and God, but they don't know God. And it's evident that they don't know God by their behavior. And that's why Jesus says in the last days, says, many will say, "Lord, Lord, did we not do all these things in your name?" And he'll say, "Depart from me," not because of what you did. You were doing right things, but because of who you were, you did not know me. You were a human doing before you found religion, then you became a religious human doing. You were never a human being in Christ. You were never a new creation. Or you never went on to be transformed, to embrace the cross of Christ and deny yourself and follow him and be transformed into his image. And so he said, "And which way shall we go?" And he answered, "The way through the wilderness of Edom." Let's head for the wilderness together, shall we? And so the king of Israel went, and the king of Judah and the king of Edom, and he grabbed the guys along the way. One way to tell that you're not right is when you get upset by something, you immediately try to get a fan club going. "Come over here. Let me tell you what I feel. Let me tell you what I think. And this is what needs to happen. This is what Pastor should have done. This is what Pastor Keith should. This is what Brother Rod should have done. This is what Jesus would do if he had the smarts I have. Listen, just come over here. And here, come over here. You come here. Come and share my offense. If you take my offense, we'll become allies. Let's gather up together, shall we?" So now he's got a big mob of morons, and they're all heading for the wilderness. Say, mob of morons. That just sounds good, doesn't it? And so the king of Israel went, and the king of Judah and king of Edom, and they fetched a compass of 7 days' journey. I really think that sounds cool, but it just means they travel for 7 days. And there was no water for the host and the cattle that followed them. This is funny, okay? Who made the plan? He did, right? Who executed the plan? Who went and got all the friends? He did. He did all that, right? So he takes off, and things dry up, like they always do when you don't consult God. And now there's not enough water for the cattle. And there's not enough water for the troops. And so he said, And the king of Israel said, "Alas, the Lord hath called these three kings together to deliver them into the hand of Moab." He makes his plan. Whose plan? His plan. He works his plan. Whose plan? His plan. Then his plan doesn't work, and who does he blame? God. Face palm. "I don't understand why God's doing this to me. I'm trying really hard to serve him. You know, I gave $17 last year to the Lord, and he, you know..." His plan, no consult with God, no consult the prophet, no get counsel from God, just do it. "Let me just fix this. I'm going to fix it. I'm going to handle it." And then when it all blows up, which it always does, I always blame God. Jehoshaphat king of Judah. What does Jehoshaphat's name mean? The Lord judges. He pleads for him who Jehovah is judge. That's his name. So the one guy in the crowd suddenly has an inspired moment and says, maybe we should see what the real judge thinks instead of Judge Judy. Let's talk to a real sitting judge who actually has some authority, more authority than our opinion. And Jehoshaphat said, is there not a prophet of the Lord that we may inquire of the Lord by him? And one of the king's servants answered and said, here is Elijah, the son of Shaphat, which poured water over the hands of Elijah. And Jehoshaphat said, the word of the Lord is with him. So the king of Israel and Jehoshaphat and the king of Edom went down to seek him. How many times do we have to get in the desert and have things blow up in our face before we just seek God? What if we got up every day and we sought him and he delivered us from the snare of the fowler? What if we gave him our bad ideas in seed form before they grew big bushels of idiot fruit? Wouldn't that be wonderful? You're talking to a guy who's harvested many acres of idiot fruit. I'm not looking down, even though I'm in altitudinally superior here. I'm not looking down in any other aspect. I've made enough mistakes to know. And you know who the God is? God is the faithful God who will let you do it. You want to tap dance on your own foot? He'll let you do it. Because pain is a wonderful teacher. I do a lot of things I do for God, not because I love him so much, but I've just learned it don't pay to kick against the pricks. It don't pay to not obey God. I don't trust my emotions of love to be strong enough all the time. I make decisions in my will. Remember, the purpose of your will is not to resist sin. The purpose of your will is to submit to God who enables you to resist sin. If you're resisting your sin with your will, you're failing a lot. And then you're repenting and you're ashamed and you build yourself back up and then... But that's got to end somewhere. Somewhere you go to the source of that desire. You let Christ crucify those desires. That way you're not trying to fight them all the time. Life more abundant is not wishing you could take a drink, but not doing it because you love Jesus. Well, I wish I could sleep with my secretary, but I really would like to sleep with my secretary. And I've envisioned several ways I could possibly sleep with my secretary. But I'm not going to do it because I love Jesus. Get out of here. Come on. That's not the spirit of the word. And by the way, you don't fall into adultery. You fall in a ditch if you're not paying attention. You fall off a ladder. You fall on a bicycle sometimes if a little kid pulls in front of you, in Darlene's defense. But you plan adultery. You got to plan it. Paula says, preach now. Preach it, honey. You got to plan it. Well, you find yourself carnally attracted to that person in that department. You don't work in that department, but let me go see if they got a pen I can borrow. Let me go use their fax machine because it's closer to them. Oops, I fell into adultery. What, you fell down on the counter and registered at the Fell Motel 6 and then fell down to room 13? You had the most prolonged stumble I've ever seen in my life. Rein it in, Pastor Doug. Okay. So they said, he said, is there not a prophet? Wait a minute. Can we not get God's perspective? The prophetic is let's simplify the prophetic, seeing things God's way. For us, it's prophetic. For God, it's just the way it is. God says it is what it is. We think it's something else. So he says, is there not a prophet? He says, well, I don't know if there's a real prophet, but there's a guy who served the prophet. He said, wait, the word's with him. How did the king know that? Because he knew this truth many people have never figured out. You get the anointing by serving the anointing. You don't earn the anointing. You don't outsmart the anointing. In fact, the smarter fella you are, the longer it takes you to get the anointing because he's got to break that pretty box to get to the inner part of you. Say, break my box. You didn't say it, Jason. Jason, say, break my box. That's what I'm talking about. You know what I tell God all the time, Jason? Break my box. I like me. I'm just going to be honest with you. I'm one of my favorite people. But I also know that I don't have anything within me to cure cancer in your body. I don't have anything within me to deliver the heroin addict. I don't have anything within me to raise the dead and open blind eyes, and I've been commanded to do so. I said, I've been commanded to do so. And if you're naming Christ as the Lord of your life, by the way, cupcake, You've been commanded too. And I know there's nothing in me that's able to do that, so I know this box has got to get broke before we can get inside, get where Jesus lives, and we can see something happen. Somebody say, let's get it on. Let's get it on. I'm tired of playing church. The world's going to hell around us. Judgments are loosed in our nation. Drugs and crime are rampant. Moral confusion like never before. Anarchy in the streets. If you were ever going to serve Jesus, this would be the time to do it. He's going to make his glory shine in this hour on his church. He's looking right now throughout all the earth. And I'm telling you, he's even looking in Whitney Patch where he can find hearts that are truly his that he might fully support them. Say, listen, you know what it's like to be fully supported by God? It's fully supported. I'm tired of seeing what I can do. I want to see what God can do. How about you? I want God to show up and show out. I'm tired of my little nickel and dime work show here. I want God to do something. And he knew that this guy had served the prophet, therefore the servant's anointing was on him. You never engineer ministry. You find yourself in ministry by faithfully, diligently executing your place of service. If by some happenstance I ask you to participate in a ministry, or if I ask you to come and help somebody move, or if I have to ask you to serve the body, I understand we can't do all things all the time. But that's an honor. I consider it an honor. I considered it an honor when Pastor Keith asked me if I would take this church. I thought he was nuts as a football bat because I was going to Siberia. I still, you know, but anyway. So, Penny, you know, anyway. So, I lost my train of thought. I thought it was nuts when he told me that, but I was honored that he asked me to do that. It's an honor. It's an honor. Paul and I remind ourselves sometimes, it's an honor to be the pastors here. It's an honor. God has honored us. It's an honor to serve in the worship team. It's an honor to be part of this church. If some of you serve, should I say this? I'm trying to see if my love meter is high enough. If some of you serve God, if some of you served, worked for your employers like you work for God, you'd be fired. I'm smiling now. Look, he's a happy guy. He really is. I'm not fussing. I'm just reminding myself. You know, you have to remind yourself. You do have this carnal nature. You have to bring it under. You have to submit. You have to ask yourself, I would not do this to my boss. Why am I doing this to my pastor? Why am I doing this to God? Why am I doing this to a brother in Christ? How can I dare call the name of Jesus and hold unforgiveness in my heart? Who do I think I am? Good way to stay out of the woodshed is reach around behind yourself and grab the seat of your pants and throw your own self in there periodically. Because he said, if you judge yourself, you won't be judged. Are you being hard on me? Only if you're not being hard on yourself. That's what God told me. I don't know, maybe I'm special in an educational sense of the word. So he says, okay, so there's the prophet. So they went to seek the prophet. And Elijah said unto the king of Israel, what do I have to do with you? Get to the prophets of your father and the prophets of your mother. In other words, go find your Baal prophets. Don't come over here bothering me. Now your funky plan don't work. Now you want to come and get me to bless it for you? Oh God, bless this plan that I never asked you about. God, I don't understand why I can't make the payment on this car you never told me to buy. I don't understand. I can't understand why when I spent my tithe on this vacation, we didn't have a good time. I just don't understand. Okay, I know I'm meddling. Let's move on. He says, nay, for the Lord hath called these three kings together to deliver them into Moab. He starts his wine and pity potty story. And Elijah said, the Lord of hosts liveth before whom I stand. Surely I would not regard the presence of Jehoshaphat, the king of Judah, I would not even look at you. If the king of Judah, the rightful king of God's people, who still honored the Lord, who didn't bow to Baal, who didn't do their own thing, who wasn't independent, if he wasn't here, I wouldn't even look at you. I wouldn't even listen to you. I wouldn't even entertain your presence. That's a bold thing to say to kings, but he's serious. He said, Don't come over here asking me to talk to authority on your behalf when you're no more under authority than the man in the moon. The church, the body, the pastor, the deacons, the elders are a means to an end for you. I'll call them when I need something, and that's it. God says, that's fine, but don't call me when it doesn't work because that you're abusing my body. I don't like people who abuse bodies, do you? You're abusing the Lord's bride. That's called spouse abuse, and it's wicked. Amen? And so he said, but now bring me a minstrel, and it came to pass that he worshiped, and the hand of the Lord was with him. That's where it gets good. Say, this is the good part. And he said, thus saith the Lord, make this valley full of ditches. Dig a ditch. For thus saith the Lord, you shall not see wind, neither shall you see rain, and yet this valley will be filled with water that you may drink, both you and your cattle and your beast. And this is but a light thing in the sight of the Lord. He will deliver the Moabites into your hand. When Israel sought the Lord, the nation of Israel, not this breakout kingdom, when God's people sought the Lord, they prospered without fail, without fail. Well, God, he's good to them one, he's bad to them the next. I don't understand. Read the Bible. When Israel sought the Lord, they prospered. When God's people seek God, they prosper. When they go their own way, they fail. He said, you're not going to see any wind. Many people know you need wind to blow in a storm. You're not going to see any rain. What do you want me to, what do I do? Just dig a ditch. Why am I going to dig a ditch if it's not going to rain? Because I told you to. How about you just obey? Before you think it through, before you consult seven other people who are living the same mediocre life you are, why not just try what God asked you to do? Just do it. If you've had, I don't understand, I've had seven pastors. They all told me to do dumb things. And every time I get a new one, he tells me to do something new. It's called trajectory. And it's a small thing that I do, that I will deliver you from the hand of the Moabites. And the Bible tells us that God supernaturally filled the ditch. Who dug the ditch? I'm not saying that you just run around, God just follows you around with a blessing fairy and blesses you. At some point, though, you put your hand to the plow and you work. Your faith, like your marriage, like everything else that's relational, is hard work if you're doing it right. Ministry is hard work. You want to be involved in ministry? If you're doing it for the parking place, don't bother. I don't even have a parking place. How don't I have a parking place, Denny? Because I told you I didn't want a parking place. That's why I don't have a parking place. I like where Casey parks. You see where Casey parks? He parks all the way in the back. I did that the first couple of weeks I was here to try to make people think I was a servant too. Then I just got tired of carrying stuff so far across the parking lot. You've got to dig a ditch. Your ditch might be getting out of bed in the morning. Might be making it to morning prayer once or twice a month. Might be opening your Bible and turning off your TV. Might be opening your Bible and closing your mouth. But we've all got something we've got to do. If you read on further, what happened was the Moabites, they're down in the valley. They got no water. They're in a bad place. They're vulnerable. You know, your livestock doesn't have any water. Your troops don't have any water. They're weak, they're demoralized, and they're disorganized. Does that sound familiar? Is that not much of the body of Christ right now? They're spitting sand because they haven't sought the Lord. They don't have a fresh word. They have no oil of the Holy Spirit. They're fighting amongst themselves, full of unforgiveness, just like the world. No power, but they called upon the Lord. And the Bible says God filled those ditches with water. Oh, now we can drink and we can fight the Moabites. No, don't bother. When the Moabites appeared up on the mountainside and looked down in the valley, they saw the morning sun reflecting off of all those trenches of water, and they thought it was spear tips and shields. But they were so frightened by what they saw, they dropped their weapons and fled. And they didn't have to fight. Look at the person next to you and say, sometimes the biggest fight you got to fight is with yourself. And then God fights the rest of your battles for you. He fights the rest of your battles. Hey, thanks for stopping by. This is Pastor Doug. I hope this message helps you grow in your faith and in your relationship with Jesus Christ. But not only that, I hope this podcast becomes a practical way by where your faith not only impacts your life, but the lives of those around you in your community and even your nation. We'd love to see you in one of our services. And here's Will to tell you about local service times and locations. Thanks again for stopping by.
Thanks, Pastor Doug. Living Hope Church is located at 352 Charles Hoke Road in Whitney, Pennsylvania, across from the post office. Our services begin Sunday mornings at 10 a.m., and childcare is provided. For more information, check us out on the web at www.hopealive.net. You can send us your prayer requests and comments to podcast@hopealive.net. Until next time, God bless you from Living Hope Church.